Wasn't that a great song? And it fits so wonderfully with the theme for today. Some have asked me about how our book table went last week. We sold over 10 books, and the idea is not to make a profit. The idea is really to help you to appreciate God more so that you can love His Word and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to push a couple more books today. We love children in this church, and we think it's important for children to know about God. And I wish a book like this was available when I was young. It's called My First Book of Questions and Answers. It's written by Corinne McKenzie, who's a very good author of children's books. And she says that children don't need long philosophical answers. And so there are 115 questions here. Just give you an example. Question 15, can I see God is the question. And the answer is, and backed up from Scripture, no. But He sees everything. So this is worth working through with your children. And then a book that, if I only had 10 books in my library, this is one I would want on it. I have given this to a number of people. I remember it's called Down But Not Out, and it deals with things like sinful anxiety and discontentment and self-pity. I remember giving it to a nurse once who came to see me, had various problems, and she was so helped by this book that she went on to become a marketing manager for the book, and she gave about 10 other nurses the same book. So it really is, and especially in the light of what we're going to hear today about anxiety, it's a very helpful book, and it's only 10 euros, so somebody will be pleased to help you afterwards. Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Great words for us this morning. And I remind you that as Paul comes to the end of this wonderful letter, and he's in a place where he might be tempted towards sinful anxiety, the same apostle says, rejoice in the Lord. And as he comes to the end of the letter, his concern is not that we simply exist in the Christian life, it's that we stand firm and we make progress in the Christian life. So he's already said, here's something that's good for us to be doing, to be rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm going to continue reading from verse 5. Having said rejoice in the Lord, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We've been singing, He is our peace. We thank you that as we have come into your presence today, we realize it is only because of that, because Jesus Himself is the one who is peace between God and man. We thank you for the peace that we can have with God. We thank you that as we come to you today, we can know you as our Father, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of the work of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apple of your eye. And thank you that as you look upon us today who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you see the righteousness of your Son and you're pleased. But thank you too for these helpful reminders, these words from the lips of the Apostle Paul, which he put down on paper for us for generations. That whilst we may know peace with God, we need to know as well the peace of God. That peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't think there's anybody here between these walls who hasn't been tempted to doubt the living God, to worry, to be fraught with anxiety. And today as we come into your presence, Lord, expand our hearts. Teach us more about ourselves so that we may not be confident in who we are, but confident in you and all you've done for us in Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. About 2 weeks ago, I heard a radio interview with a guy called Bobby McFerrin. Does anybody recognize the name? All right, he's a rather unique vocalist in that he can sing and at the same time accompany himself with a melody, with his one voice. So it's as if you're hearing instruments while he's singing. For those of you who are musicians, I think the technical term is polyphony. Now, you may not know the name, but you would certainly recognize the song which he made popular in 1988. Don't worry, be happy. Well, you know, the lyrics in that song are very interesting. Part of them go like this. Don't worry, don't do it. Be happy. Put a smile on your face. Don't bring everyone down like this. And you hear that and you think, man, would it be as easy as that? If it would be as easy as that, that we could just kind of run from our worries and hope for the best. I'm reminded of the man who was a notorious worrier. His name was Joe. He was known for great anxiety until one day his friend Bill noticed a change in him. And Bill said to him, what happened? Well, Joe said, I was so tired of worrying, I hired someone and I'm paying him $1,000 a day to worry for me. And Bill said, well, you know, how do you afford it? He said, I can't, but that's not my problem because he does all the worrying for me. Well, it doesn't matter who you are, seriously now. You know the temptation to worry. You've known it in this past week. And when you leave this building today, it's likely that all kinds of anxieties may threaten to flood your life. And I'm not talking here about legitimate concerns. Let's understand that. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that great teaching, that we should learn from the birds who don't worry about tomorrow because they know they're going to get food for today, he did not deny that every day those birds have to move their wings and they got to get their food. And in the same way, we, as we depend on God, we've got to live responsibly. The problem that Paul is concerned about is when we cross the line between legitimate concerns into sinful anxiety. When we become far more preoccupied with our worries than being preoccupied with the beauty of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been there? What if I don't get my PhD on time? What if I don't find a spouse? And if I do, and if I get married, what if he or she is not going to be faithful? Will I be able to have children? And if I have children, how will they turn out? And what about my health? I mean, in the life of the church, we're praying, aren't we, for so many people afflicted by cancer. What if it were me? What if I don't die? What if I get Alzheimer's? What if I won't be able to recognize one day the person that I love? And today, I want to share with you what Paul says about authentic peace, about attacking worry God's way. And it's important because you can't be both joyful, you know, rejoice in the Lord, and a worrier. It's not possible. Two general guidelines then to get rid of our worries and to rest in the peace of God. If you want to attack worry God's way, keep practicing the actual presence of Jesus. Did you notice the bridge between the command to rejoice and not to be anxious? You'll find that in verse 5, Paul gives us a command, and then immediately he gives the reason for what he's saying. And since you can't do the first without understanding why, I'm going to begin with the reason. He's saying to us, don't panic, because Jesus is always nearer than you think. Now, that's such an obvious truth, yet since we are prone to forget the obvious, that happens in the Christian life, Paul thinks it's worth stating. Four words in the English, three in the original language. The Lord is near. Here's the reason that exposes how foolish it is to worry and to lose perspective as we live our lives. Jesus is near. You know, on the one hand, Paul means, I'm sure, that Jesus is coming soon. And if he's coming soon, there's an implication. Imagine if before I finish the next sentence, the trumpet sounded and Jesus descended. Great place, wouldn't it be, to find yourself amongst the Lord's people. But what if you weren't here? What if you were elsewhere and he came? What if you were a Ukrainian soldier on the border worrying about the Russians? What if you had the news a week ago that you have a disease that might take your life? What if you heard, as a relative of mine did in this week, that at the end of this month there's no job and no plans for you from your work? Well, it really comes down to this, doesn't it? If what we value most defines who we are, what would I like to be found doing or not doing when Jesus comes again? What would I like to be found saying when Jesus comes again? With what heart attitude would I like to be found when my Savior comes? Drowning in my anxieties or being confident in Him? The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. And you know, if it's true that the Lord is coming and we believe it, I think it frees us from sweating the small stuff. A couple of weeks ago, Oz Guinness was here speaking in Brussels, and some of us went to the conference. A few years ago, he spoke on the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. The previous evening, he'd heard that great oratorio, The Messiah, which has been heard all over the world since 1742. And he said in his preaching, you know, if a man sitting next to me asked me after a few hours how long it was before the Messiah finished, I would have said to him about 5 minutes. But the man might say to me, well, how can that be? It's in full swing. It's been going on for 2 hours. I see no reason why it shouldn't continue for 2 hours longer. How do you know it will be over in 5 minutes? Well, Dr. Guinness said, I should have answered him, don't you remember that beautiful solo? And he would have said yes. And that beautiful chorus? And he would have said yes. And then I should have said to him, and I know it will soon be over because I have the score. And they were singing the last chorus. I have the score. It's a wonderful thing to live in this life. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but to understand the score, to know what to expect. We're in that season of Lent, and in a couple of weeks, we think of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why would it make any difference if we did not know and believe that Jesus is coming again? The Lord is at hand. How near we are to that, we don't know. But one thing we do know, while we wait for Him, He cannot be any closer than He is now. And it's not just that we expect His coming. As we do, we experience His presence. I don't think I'm reading into this when I think of Jesus' words to His disciples in John 14. They were just like us. And they were fraught with anxiety. And here is the Son of God. And He knows their heart. And how gentle He is with them. And He's preparing them for His going by telling them that He must go so that they can know Him in a more personal way as He sends the Spirit. Were they anxious? You bet. Wasn't a day that went by when they hadn't seen Jesus and been witnesses to His power. How are we going to live, Lord, in this world? How are we going to live confidently? How are we going to live without You? And Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Some of you here today are troubled. You're here today, but you're worrying about your future. You're anxious about your family. And in a sense, we're all tempted to be like Martha. When she lost sight of Jesus, it's not that Jesus wasn't there, but as Jesus said to her, well, Martha, you're worried and you're upset about many things. What's upsetting you, I wonder? In Martha's case, I think she was worried about not shaping up, about disappointing others and maybe disappointing herself. One thing is needed. One thing is needed. Stay closer to me and you will see that I'm closer than you realize. Paul is saying there are better reasons not to worry because the Lord is near. I like the way J.C. Ryle puts it. The Lord Jesus never goes away from His friends. There's never a parting and goodbye between Him and His people. From the time that He makes His home in the sinner's heart, He abides in it forever. The world, He says, and we know it, many of us in this church, the world is full of departures.
Death breaks up the most united family. Sons go on to make their way in life, and daughters get married and leave their father's house forever. Scattering and scattering and scattering is the yearly history of the happiest home, but the Lord Jesus goes with his friends wherever they go. Don't panic, because Jesus is always nearer than you think. But then be gentle, the Bible says, because pushing and peace never mix well. If Jesus is near and we're to live in the light of that, what should that mean for us and our peace? Well, there it is in verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You know, there are some words in languages that are difficult to translate, and this is one of these words in the Greek. One Bible version translates this as forbearance. It's not bad. But if you think of the context, if you think of Euodia and Syntyche, who we read about, who were trying to push their own way and get their own way, I think Paul intends the opposite of that here. And he's saying to us, look, we all want to be known for something. And if you want to be known for anything, and especially if you want to be known as someone who desires the peace of God, don't desire to be known. If I can put it this way, be known for not wanting to be known. You know, there's a link here that I don't want you to miss. If someone is a worrier, and worry can be a sin, worry can disguise itself by promoting self. Some of you have been speaking to me about the trial going on in our home country in South Africa with Oscar Pistorius, the double amputee who's accused of murdering his girlfriend, Ria Versteenkamp. Not long after that event, somebody wrote an article which he entitled, Where To From Here? And he was writing about Oscar. And he says, the image of running on a track on his blades once inspired many. Now it repulses some, even those who used to cheer for him. Well, justice has got to run its course. But listen to how Oscar verbalized his own ambition before those tragic events. He says, I struggle when people ask, what are you trying to prove? What message are you trying to give? He says, it's not about sending a message. I'm not trying to prove a point. I'm just trying to prove to myself that I can be the best that I want to be, to prove to myself. You know, we can take those words and apply it to each one of us. What do you want to be known for today? For staying young? For good looks? For your family connections, for your wealth, what really makes you tick. Maybe we can be more pious. Maybe I want to be known for my good prayer life, or for being a great teacher of a small group, or for a preacher who wants to be known for good preaching. And you see, because Paul knows that our best motive can be affected by self-interest, he says only when the Son of God is in his place. Only then can you know true peace. Be like Jesus, or be like the Son of God who had no worries because he had one legitimate concern, not to be known as something in this world, but to be known as nothing. And as he's lifted up on the cross, the blood pouring from his body, he dies as he lives, selfless. Be like him. Don't worry about what others think and say. Be like Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's what we want. And it's so important. The Christian life is much more than wanting to live a stress-free life so that I can not worry and be happy. It's about being caught up with Jesus. It's about being caught up with others, because when that happens, there's no time to shrivel into worry. One of the greatest entertainers of his day was a man called Jimmy Durante. And later on in his life, he was asked to do a show for World War II veterans. He arrived and he told the guys, look, I'm very busy. I'm going to do one monologue and then I'm going to leave. And the director agreed. They were just happy to have him. But something happened when he got onto the stage. After his monologue, the applause got louder and louder and he kept staying. And 15 minutes went past and then 30 minutes and then an hour. And he finally bowed and left the stage. And as as he was leaving, someone stopped him and said, well, we thought you had to go after a few minutes. I mean, what happened? Well, he said, I did have to go. But if you look down into the front row, you'll see the reason why I stayed. And there in that front row, there were two men, each who had lost an arm in the war. The one guy had lost his right arm. The other had lost his left. But rather than seeing that as a hindrance, they were able to clap. And they were doing it loudly. And they were doing it cheerfully. And because they were happy to rejoice in someone else who was on the stage, they forgot their own griefs and their own pains. That's how we should be in the church, isn't it? And that's how we should be in our culture. Lord, if I'm to be known as anything in this life, help me to be known for wanting to be nothing, so that you truly are my all in all and my everything. So you want to take worry God's way, keep practicing the actual presence of Jesus, but then keep pursuing the special peace of Jesus. And you see, it's in this context that the Lord is near that Paul gives us God's way of getting rid of anxiety. Three commands which, if you submit to them together, will result in peace. And if you like, they revolve around the words nothing and everything and anything. And the apostle says, if you're going to enjoy God's peace, fill your worry basket with nothing. And there it is in verse 6. Literally, he's saying, nothing be anxious about. Well, that word anxiety could be translated as concerned. And it's not always used in a negative way in the Bible. In verse 20 of chapter 2, this very book, Paul speaks of the genuine concern that Timothy had for the Philippians. So if we keep that in mind, then the anxiety that Paul is speaking of here can be nothing other than a lack of trust in God. I want you to come with me for a moment to Jesus and his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. And they're at his feet. And they're on a hill. And as they look down, there's a peaceful lake. And even so, Jesus knows their struggles. And he knows that ultimately it's a struggle of faith. And he's saying to them, really, in Matthew 6, do you believe that you have a Father who cares for you? And if that's so, if he's unlike a human father in that he lacks no wisdom to take care of all of your needs, then you can put all of your trust in his basket and empty all your anxieties onto his heart. Fill your worry basket with nothing. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Will you really worry about tomorrow? I mean, will you really try to solve tomorrow's problems today? How are you going to deal with that issue at work? How are you going to make the budget fit? How are you going to have everything in your home in its place? Or will you trust completely in him? Now, brothers and sisters, I know that that's easier said than done. But we don't want to be like the woman who was so worried that the family would be burgled that she could never sleep. And one evening she heard a noise and sent her husband downstairs. And he was relieved when he saw the thief. Hey, he said, am I glad to see you? Won't you come upstairs to meet my wife? She's been waiting 10 years to meet you. But you know, sometimes our anxieties are nothing else but the fear of man. Pressure on us to be or to do, to be sucked into living for the approval of others. What's happened? We're living for others rather than the approval of God. We're controlled by others. And the more that happens, the more anxious we become. And I just love Isaiah 26 verse 3. It's a wonderful promise. You will keep in perfect peace who? The person who wants the security of others, the one whose mind remains focused on you because he remains in you. Maybe as you hear today, what you need is not for God to change your situation so that you may no longer be anxious. You need the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. If he cares for the birds and the lilies of the field, if he sees them as important, how much more does he not see you as important? Oh, you of little faith, get rid of your anxieties. And the way to do it is how to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things will be given to you as well. Fill your worry basket with nothing, but fill your prayer basket with everything. Isn't this wonderful? Nothing to be anxious about, but in everything, literally in all things in my life, all things, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. There's a parallel here that I want you to notice. Just as in Matthew 6, Jesus contrasts anxiety with seeking the kingdom, do you see that Paul contrasts being anxious for nothing with what? Praying about everything. And he uses a number of words for prayer to show that for a Christian, prayer is a lifestyle. It's not just an activity. The first word there is a general one that speaks of communicating with God. Like a father loves to know his child's heart. And you parents, you know this. You want to know what's going on in there. So our Father wants us to share everything with him. That second word, petition, has the idea of pleading with someone for something. Like a beggar who has nothing pleads with someone who has much to provide for him. He doesn't go to somebody in the same boat. He goes to somebody who he knows can help him, and he pleads with him. That final word, requests, is of being very particular. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough to say to God, Lord, you know how I feel. You must not stop there. Lord, be specific. I'm anxious about that problem in my marriage. I'm bringing it to you. Only you can help me. Lord, there's that presentation at work that's making me lose sleep. Help me. Lord, I'm burdened about my health situation. Help me. And what do you know? In the very act of sharing, a burden shared is a burden halved. And you have a lighter spirit. You know, if you come and visit me in the study, and I hope you will if you haven't, you will see that the clock in my study, and some of you know this, it's been reading like this for about 9 months now. It reads 9:03. And it confuses the elders, because when we have a meeting, they're always thinking that we're finishing earlier than we are. But if a clock could speak, we should learn to be like the clock who had a very nervous tick. Like any clock, he was ticking away 2 ticks per second every day. But one day, the clock began to worry about all his responsibilities and all the ticks he had to tick. Man, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got to tick 120 ticks a minute, 172,000 ticks a day, 62 million ticks in the year. And he went to a clockmaker who had wise insights into clock behavior. Docie said, all these ticks, I just don't see how I can stand. Wait a minute, the doctor said, or the watchmaker said, how many ticks have you got a tick at a time? Oh, just one tick at a time. Well, you go home. You think about ticking that one tick. And until you've ticked that tick, don't even think about the next one. Isn't that why the psalmist said, as we look at our struggles and anxieties, isn't that why he said in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Brothers and sisters, do not wait for seasons of difficulty in your life. Pray without ceasing. James Smith says, those who pray will, by deriving strength from heaven and drawing down wisdom from above, withstand every storm and shout God's praises at last. But we end with this. Put nothing in that basket of anxiety. Put everything in the basket of prayer. But fill your thanksgiving basket with anything. Don't miss that, will you? Don't miss that. How do you get rid of anxiety? How can you pray in a way that brings peace into your heart? Well, Franz hinted at it when he prayed earlier for us. In everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgivings, presents your request to God. And I just love this. Paul knows that if you're grateful for what you've had in the past, you can live joyfully in the present because you're waiting expectantly to see what God is going to do for you in the future. In find a grumbling person, and 9 times out of 10, that person will not be a grateful person. But find a grateful person, what do you notice? It's not that that person has less problems necessarily than the grumbler. He may have more. It's that he's learned to live thankfully, counting his blessings every day, always surprised by what the Lord has done. Many years ago, true story, a young boy came to the preacher after he preached. He noticed that in that particular church, there was a lady who always gave the preacher a flower to put in his lapel. Well, familiarity breeds contempt, and for him, this man, Pastor Ramsey, it was just every Sunday was a routine, until one day after he preached, a young boy came to him and said, "Sir, what are you going to do with your flower?" "Oh, you mean this?" he said. "Yes, sir. If you're just going to throw it away, I would like it." Well, the preacher smiled and told him that he could have the flower, and then casually asked, "What are you going to do with it?" And he looked up at the preacher and he said, "Sir, I'm going to give it to my granny, because my mom and dad divorced last year. She remarried and wanted me to live with my dad, and I lived with him for a while, but he said I couldn't stay, so he sent me to live with my grandma. And she's so good to me, she cooks for me, and she takes care for me, and I want to give her that pretty flower for loving me." And when the boy finished, the preacher could hardly speak. And he said to him, "You can't have this flower because it's not enough. Look in the front of the pulpit and you'll see a big bouquet that different families buy for the church each week. You take those flowers to your granny because she deserves the very best." And as he left, the boy made one comment which remained with that pastor, which he says he'll always treasure. The boy said, "What a wonderful day. I asked for one flower and I got a beautiful bouquet." Christian, IBC family, here's the attitude that should guide our giving. Here's the attitude that should guide our lives always. Always. Has God blessed us in the past? Has He blessed us with a lesser, with our homes and our jobs and opportunities to live in the city? More so, has He not blessed us with greater things? With the forgiveness of sin, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has my Savior removed my transgressions from me? Has He given us spiritual eyes to understand why we're here and there's a reason for our lives? Has He not given us His Son as our Savior, Jesus as our King, Jesus as Rescuer, Jesus as Redeemer, Jesus as the friend who sticks closer than a brother? God has been so good to us that praise shouldn't even be a question. It should flow out of us naturally, as the birds sing every morning, because that's what they were made to do. James Miller says, and I quote it because it fits so beautifully with this time of the year and looking out at the beauty around us. He says, "The hardest experience of any day enfolds in it a gift from God, if only we receive it in faith and love. We think of the sunny days as being good days, and we call unpleasant weather bad. But if we understood it, we would know that God sends to the earth just as rich blessings in His clouds as He does in His sunshine. The clouds bring rain, and after the rain, all nature appears clothed in fresh beauty. So a simple childlike faith sees God in everything and is always ready to give cheerful thanks, even when the reason for the thanksgiving may not be apparent." So as you pray, and as you live like that, and as you put everything before God with thanksgiving, so Paul says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I'm glad about that. You know, we've spoken a great deal about what we must do to put ourselves on the path to peace, and everything that I've said stands. If Paul finds peace in prison, it's because he's practicing the actual presence of Jesus and he's pursuing Jesus Christ in prayer. But to my mind, one of the greatest commands in the Bible is what God says to us before He commands us to do any work for Him. He simply says, "Let me work for you.
let me, the living God, work for you.
Really, Lord? 1 Peter 5, verse 17. We sang it earlier on. Cast all your anxiety on him. Let me do it, because he cares for you. That word cast occurs in only one other place in Scripture, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus went to Jerusalem for the last time. Remember the disciples? They brought the donkey to Jesus, and casting their garments, they placed them on the colt where they set Jesus. From that moment on, the colt carried the garments. It was no longer on their backs, but on its. And whoever you are today, and I don't know your heart, I want to say to you that the living God says to you, bring me your burden. If you're carrying sin and guilt that's weighing you down, and it will destroy you, if you do nothing about it, let me work for you. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. And if you're here today, Christian, and you're tempted to go on clutching your anxieties, if Jesus carried your greatest burden, why not relieve yourself of all the others? Bring them to him, but don't let your finger be hooked on them as you go forward. Let him work for you. Isaiah 46, verse 4, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. In this day, in this week, bring it all to Jesus. Jesus is near, and there is nothing to fear. Trust him in everything. Trust him for all. Let's pray. Lord, your word is always intensely personal to us. And every time we come to it, we are reminded that it really is God-breathed. Thank you that in eternity you realized what we would battle with as we live our lives here on earth. And so we ask your forgiveness where in this week we were far more preoccupied with our worries than trusting you and being caught up with you and your kingdom. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so help us in this week as we live for you. Help us to understand that the peace of God isn't just about us and about us feeling good in life, but it's about your kingdom program. As we've been hearing time and time again, it's about our witness for you in a world that is in desperate confusion and needs to know that the peace of God is real and it's authentic. And so help us in our various situations to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be able to say, as the hymn writer did when he wrote this next song that we're going to sing after losing nearly his entire family, so that we may be able to say, it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.